You probably have already noticed the theme of the day, of course, is the cross. I want us to take a journey together this morning for a few moments. I've never been to Calvary, the literal place of the cross. It's the centerpiece of God's love for me, God's declaration of His love for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died of the cruel death on Calvary's cross. And one of the things I ask the Lord to do often, Lord, don't let me get very far from the cross. Help us stay near the foot of the cross and be reminded that we are sinners saved by grace through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. This morning at the close of the service, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together because it really is a declaration of what we believe and what we're about. And it's a declaration of the fact that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Could we think the ocean filled and where the skies of parchment made, where every blade of grass on earth a quill and every man of scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry, that great scroll would not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. There's a hill far away, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And the songs go on and on and on about the cross. And I pray, Lord, keep us near the foot of the cross, and may Calvary always be focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This morning I want to talk about a portrait of grace, the Lord's Supper, or the day that Jesus died. Paul had a lot of things to say to the church at Corinth. It was a troubled church in a lot of ways, and God wrote a lot to them to encourage them and to keep them focused on the right things. And this morning, let's look together to chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, and listen to what Paul records for us. He calls and remembers the words of our Lord right before the cross. Verse 23 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Notice verse 27. Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, be aware that this is a sacred time. We as a church come together and partake of the Lord's Supper together, and to be reminded that we're all a part of God's family by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's wonderful cross. Let's go to the cross together for a few moments. In your study guide this morning, I've got a little note. On Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D., the events that we've read about and shall read about took place and are taking place. And that date is based on our calendar, not the Roman calendar. And so it could be another date near there, one way or the other, but that's just generally where most conservative scholars believe that day was. It was an interesting day in the life of the church because the church had not been born yet. But Jesus is an interesting day in the life of the disciples because throughout their journey together, Jesus and his disciples, he tried to prepare them for this moment. How could they have possibly been prepared for a day like they've experienced at Calvary? How could they have possibly ever realized that Jesus was really going to die, the just for the unjust, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? How could they have ever imagined that God was going to allow Jesus to be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth? Someone once said, every stream of the Old Testament flows toward Calvary, and the river of redemption flows today from the cross. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glory in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. We'll never understand the love of God. We'll never understand the grace of God without going to Calvary. For just a few moments, I want to think about a portrait of grace, the day that Jesus died. Normally, I would not read a lengthy verse, but this is what I'm going to. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning in verse 26. It's rather lengthy, but stay with me. Matthew 27, 26 through 54. I want you to try to picture this scene in your mind. Speaking of Pilate, then the Bible says, Matthew records, then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That word scourged rings a very sober note in the life of anybody who understands what that word means. The scourge was a Roman whip, if you will, and the ends of pieces of long leather, pieces of leather had bone or rock in the end of them, and they would use that to open up the back of a victim and whip them. Sometimes they bled to death, sometimes they were disemboweled. The scourge was not, it was as bad as the crucifixion itself. And he delivered him, that is, Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him and took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come under a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." That's from Psalm 22, verse 8. Verse 36, "And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" It was in Greek and Hebrew as well as Latin. "There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it back in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross,' they said in mockery. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he'll have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same into his teeth. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard him say that, they said, 'This man calls for Elias,' or we would say Elijah. And straightway one of the men came and took a sponge filled with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him be, and let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Came out of the graves after his resurrection. He went into the holy city, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that had been done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Matthew continues his narrative of the crucifixion. But I want us to pause for just a few moments to think about that day that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And I think it would be a movie and coming upon us that we would be reminded that for 700 years earlier, in fact longer than that, when Jesus was prophesied as being the coming Messiah. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It was a prophesied day. Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. All the Old Testament points to the Lamb of God dying on Calvary's cross. All that we believe today, all that we stand for, comes from our conviction that Jesus died in our place on Calvary's cross. It was a prophesied day. It was a pivotal day or a significant day. Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Someone once wrote, the door of salvation swings on the hinges of the cross. In the cross, and the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. I suspect some of my most moving moments emotionally in the pulpit. Many times when I've tried to communicate the agony of the cross and the untold misery and suffering. The Romans devised crucifixion by way of the cross. You see, the Romans had conquered most of the known world by that time, and the number of Roman citizens was 6 times higher than the original Roman citizens. So to keep the control, keep the crowd under control, keep the masses under control, the Romans devised crucifixion as a way of curtailing runaway slavery. And they would have a cross erected at a major intersection where passersby would come, and thieves that were convicted or other crimes would be convicted and put on the cross, hung there to hang for days, and sometimes left there for the dogs in the field to drag from the cross, or the birds of the air to pluck the bodies clean. Matthew said, now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. How can anybody even imagine the agony of the cross? No one ever died like Jesus did, because not only was he dying an agonizing death, he was dying having all the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, placed upon his shoulders on Calvary's cross. It's an unimaginable burden. None of the ransomed ever knew how dark the path or how deep the waters that the Lord passed through. For just a few moments this morning, I've asked the Lord, Lord, help us to have a vision of the cross. Help us to stay at the foot of the cross. Help us to stay at the foot of the cross to yield our lives afresh to the Lord, loving Lordship of Christ. Thank God there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, for violence, wash all my sins away. I thought it interesting that the Jews said, or the Romans said, let's put a plaque over his head as they nailed him to the cross. And usually the Romans would put the crime that the convicted person had done declared on a placard above their head on the cross. Jesus' crime was, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek, the language of culture, in Latin, the language of learning, and in Hebrew, the language of religion. It was there Jesus declared his love for mankind, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the most amazing things is God died in our, Jesus died in our place and bore our sins on the horrible cross of Calvary, on the agonizing cross of Calvary, to declare the way of God was open to all men. It's not without significance that when Jesus died, and when the gospel writer said he gave up the ghost, the Bible says the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was that veil that only, behind that veil, only the high priest himself could go once a year. On the high day of atonement and offer the blood offering for the sins of Israel. When Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, reminding us that the weight of the cross is open to all men by way of the cross and by way of the precious blood of Jesus. In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The veil in the temple reminded us that the way into the Holy of Holies is now available and now open. I thought it was interesting that the day that Jesus died was the day of decisions. Even the the soldier, one soldier said, "This truly, this man was the Son of God." One thief even said, "Lord, just remember me. You come into your Father's kingdom." Something Jesus said or did spoke to that thief's heart. And I'm under the conviction that just as I did a long, long time ago as a young man, didn't understand all the Scripture, didn't understand much of the Scripture, but the truth is, I understood enough to know that Jesus loved me enough to die for me on the cross, invited me to come to Him in brokenness and in repentance. And in response, He would wash my sins away and forgive me, adopt me into His family, and make me a child of the living God. The day that Jesus died was the day of decisions. One thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom." He didn't understand theology, but he knew something was different about this man called Jesus. So when we come together and have the Lord's Supper, it's a call for the church to be reminded that this is the centerpiece of our convictions, the centerpiece of our theology. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature sin. Today we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, be careful not to receive the Lord's Supper unworthily or without serious thinking, without thought, without evaluation. It's time for introspection, time of looking inward and saying, "Lord, is there anything in my life you want to speak to? Anything in my life you need to address? Anything in my life you need to change or transform?" And as we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that at the foot of the cross, Jesus calls us back to be reminded to be disciples of His and share the gospel throughout the entire world. The day that Jesus died was a day of declarations, a day of decisions. It was an amazingly complex day. I was trying to think of the right word to say, but well, might the sun in darkness hide. The eclipse that took place that day darkened the earth. And somebody once said, it was as though the angels in heaven were weeping. And all of God's creation moaned and groaned under the weight of Jesus, the Son of God, who left heaven's glory to come to this world and die in our place. Did exactly that, died in our place. The crowds made a decision that day. Give us Barabbas and you keep Jesus. One of the thieves, who don't know their names, the one that did not acknowledge Christ, who died so close to Jesus he could have touched him probably, or been very close, but chose to slip out into eternity, and as far as we can tell, without ever having given his heart and life to Jesus. This morning, one of the things that we need to be reminded of is of all the truths of the God's Word. One of the most significant truths is the one thing all of us stand in need of is a personal relationship with Christ, which is made possible through the shed blood of Jesus, through His death on the cross, through His burial, and through His resurrection on the third day. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And Paul said in the church at Corinth, and the church of Corinth had a lot of infighting and a lot of arguing and a lot of debating. Paul said, be sure your hearts are as right as they know how to be. As right as you know how to be in relationship to God. As right as you know how to be in your relationship to your fellow man. It's a time of introspection and evaluation. Lord, speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Remind me of how you see me and what you want to say to my life. The songwriter said, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, no violence, he wash all my sins away. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I have been blessed to travel a little bit here and there, and have seen some interesting sights. I've seen the highest waterfall in the world, Victoria Falls in Zambia, Africa. I've seen the glaciers of Alaska. I've seen some beautiful sights. But there's no place that I think I'd rather go than to Calvary. See the place then nearby where the empty tomb is. See where Jesus gave His life to me on the cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We could never have our sins washed away were it not for the salvation provided for us by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And this morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper together, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask that we take a time to just spend it in introspection and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Is there anything in my life you want to address or speak to? Would you bow with me for just a moment? Just for a moment. Would you join me as we simply say, Lord, speak to my heart. Is there anything in my life that's contrary to the will and the ways of God? Lord, speak to my heart. Is there anything in my life that's creating a barrier for my testimony? A testimony to those that are lost? Lord, is there anything in my life you seek to change? And there all we know there always is. Lord, help us to be aware of your desire for us. Help us, Lord, to live at the foot of the cross. Never to stray far away. Thank you that on a old rugged cross, Jesus died in our place, gave his life for our sins, and shed his precious blood that our sins might be washed away. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful grace of God. Help us, Lord, today to be as responsive to you as we had to be, and as obedient as brothers and sisters in Christ to follow you in a way that will bring you honor and glory. Now, the heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. One of the most important questions I could ever ask you, do you know for sure today, if you were to slip out into eternity, you'd have a relationship with the Lord such that you'd have a home in heaven, your sins would be washed away, and you know that you'd be saved by God's grace? If you're not sure of that, you need to settle it and be sure. Sometimes doubts can be a terrible thing. They can be a good thing if they cause us to come to the foot of the cross and settle those doubts and get rid of them. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. If you've never invited Christ to come into your heart and life, would you do that right now? Just simply say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash away my sins. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's no better way to celebrate the Lord's Supper than to celebrate it having trusted Christ yourself as your Lord and Savior. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's any surrender you need to make of your life to the Lord, do it now. Do it where you are. Do it where you sit. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We praise your matchless name. In fact, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts in a very personal way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.